Good morning. So it is good to be back. I was gone for a couple weeks. If you noticed when you first walked in here this morning, it was a little chilly. That's my fault. Pastor Paul normally comes in and deals with all the heat and AC and gets the temperatures just right for you folks. And I walked in, and I didn't know until later when I checked the thermostat that it was 65 degrees in here. I just walked in the sanctuary. I thought, oh, it feels good. So that's my fault. Sorry about that. Someone else has dealt with that by now. So it's a little warmer in here. So if I fall asleep during the message, somebody just give me a nudge. I'm going to get back to it, or somebody else can step up here and take care of the rest of it. All my notes are here, so you can just read through that. You know, I have, I tell my family that I have the spiritual gift of fill. That is, I fill in when necessary. So if you need a drummer, I'll fill in on the drums. If you need a guy in the sound booth, I'll fill in the sound booth. Need a guy at the pulpit, I'll fill in there. In fact, a little less than 2 years ago, I was asked to fill in the adult Sunday school room for about 6 weeks, and I'm still there. So it's hard to shake me once you ask me to fill in, so be careful. But it's good to be back home. It's good to be back in the pulpit. I was away for a few weeks, and a lot changes in 3 weeks, right? The stage is awesome. I was a part of Josh sharing kind of his initial vision for the changes to the stage, and I helped a little bit with the easy stuff, like ripping it apart, and then suddenly had to leave, and so some of you folks stepped in and finished that up, and we're very grateful for that. I spent a couple weeks in Florida. And in the words of Michael Scott, it very well may be a colorful and lawless swamp. It was hot and humid. There are some pretty crazy drivers. I was not ready for that. And an alligator roadkill. So that was a first for me, alligator roadkill. Right? That's a prehistoric creature lying on the side of the road. But as I entered Florida on the interstate, I saw a multitude of billboards that advertised lawyers for traffic offenses. I mean, billboard after billboard after billboard, these giant heads telling about how much money they could get you if you're in a traffic accident. And initially I thought, man, this is just a ridiculously litigious state. And it might well be that, but it's also home to some of the craziest drivers I've ever had the pleasure to share the road with. And sharing the road is probably a pleasant exaggeration because I wasn't welcome there. I was in the way often, even if I was in the right lane. Like, there were people driving, like, in the median to get around other people. It was crazy. There are some crazy, crazy drivers there. I also, and the reason I was there was to observe some of the devastation from Hurricane Ian. And I didn't really observe even the worst of it, but we got close as we got into the city of Fort Myers. But there are certainly some communities there that will struggle for months, if not years, in that rebuilding process and the opportunity to recover there. And during my time in Florida, the Lord put it on my heart to share with you what we'll discuss this morning. We're going to be in the book of Joshua, specifically in chapter 24. We're going to cover some more ground than just chapter 24, but we're going to start in verses 14 to 17. And hopefully you have your Bible or your device with you, because I put all of those verses on one screen. My clicker's, oh, there it is. So that's going to be tough for you to see. So that's just a good reason for you to have your Bible with you. But I'll read it to you. Joshua 24, starting in verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. Let's pray together. God, we are grateful for your word, for the encouragement that we find in it. We pray for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to be with us now, to illuminate the truths in your scripture so that we might understand, that we might apply it, that we might live a life that intrigues others so that they may see you, for whom we know they are desperate to know as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we see in this initial portion of scripture that we read together is that God's provision and protection walk hand in hand. And we're going to walk through this portion of scripture together, but I want you to keep that in mind. Provision and protection from God walk hand in hand. We're going to start at the end of this portion of scripture with God's protection. Next week, we're going to end up with several of the other portions of this account in 14 through 17 with what it means to serve. But we're going to start with God's protection. The book of Joshua begins all the way back in chapter 1. We're at the last chapter in chapter 24, but the book of Joshua begins with the death of Moses and the calling up of the next leader for Israel, that is Joshua. Here we find the beginning, in Joshua chapter 1, we find the beginning of the fulfillment of Israel reaching the promised land. Now, in Joshua chapter 1, we are 38 years removed from Joshua being one of the 12 spies that went in to explore the promised land. So Joshua chapter 1, with the death of Moses, is 38 years after Joshua was first one of the 12 spies that went into the promised land to see if it was a land that they could conquer as the Lord had told Israel to do. Joshua was one of only two of those 12 spies that was confident that the Lord could do what he said he would do, that is protect his people and deliver them unharmed into the promised land. But we remember at that point, 38 years before Joshua chapter 1, that the people of Israel recoiled at the report of the other 10 spies. Yes, the land was beautiful. Yes, the land was as bountiful as they had hoped it to be. But it was occupied by a fearsome people that certainly looked undefeatable by their own standards. Israel forgot the promise. Israel forgot the promise of God, the covenant that God had made with Abraham, into which God entered as the exclusive responsible party. The promise that would be kept because God made it and relied exclusively on God's immutability, the fact that he does not change. And it did not rely on the performance of Abraham or any of his descendants. If you recall that narrative in the Bible, when God is speaking to Abraham, Abraham falls into a deep sleep. He sees the Lord pass through the sacrifices as the only responsible party. So a covenant typically was entered by two parties, and both parties were responsible for maintaining that covenant. But God's promise to Abraham was, I will be exclusively responsible for maintaining this promise. And this was issued to Abraham as a promise to all of his descendants, that is Israel. And 38 years before Joshua chapter 1, the people of Israel forgot. They forgot that promise. They forgot that the promise was exclusive to God maintaining it. They looked at their situation. They looked at their circumstances. They looked at the improbability of success and said, it cannot be done. Joshua was one of two who said it could. But for that reason, those people were not allowed to enter the promised land. Here we are 38 years later. But 38 years before, Israel forgot the experiences of the Exodus and the wilderness. They forgot the 10 plagues. They forgot the Red Sea. They forgot the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Israel forgot that their provisions were given to them daily in the form of manna from heaven. They forgot that when they felt like they were dying of thirst, God produced water from a rock to quench their thirst. They forgot about God's protection from their enemies. If you look at Exodus chapter 17, you see the war with the Amalekites. It's an interesting time here in Exodus 17. We see Joshua as one of the servants of Moses, one of the aides to Moses, one of his right-hand men. And Moses says, prepare some men to go to battle. And what we see in the next portion of scripture is that Josh is one of the men that goes to battle. Moses didn't say, get your sword and go to battle, but Joshua got a sword and he went to battle with these other men. And during that time in the war with the Amalekites, Moses said, I will stand above you and I will have the staff of the Lord raised. I'll have both my arms up until you win this battle. And Moses grew tired throughout that battle. And they provided a rock for Moses to sit upon. And Moses sits, but his arms start to grow weary. And the Israelites, as his arms grow weary, start to lose that battle. And then two other men come and they hold Moses' arms up. And Israel wins that battle. And here, they forget. Over and over again, God provided for and protected those that trusted in him. And they forgot. The question is, are we so different? It's easy to forget. It's easy to look at our individual circumstance, our individual experience, the immediacy of the trouble, and forget how God has come through for us in the past. Because we are burdened and overwhelmed by the thing that's right in front of us right now. Joshua was born around the same time that Moses had fled Egypt after killing the Egyptian slave master. So Joshua was born within about 10 years of that experience of Moses killing the Egyptian slave master. We know that from cross-referencing timelines of the books of Exodus, Numbers, and Joshua. So if we do the math, Joshua is born into slavery within 10 years of Moses fleeing Egypt. So that means that Joshua would have been 30 or 40 years old at the time of Moses' return to Egypt and the subsequent exodus from slavery there. Joshua would have then spent the majority of his adult life experiencing the provision and the protection of God in the wilderness prior to the death of Moses and his own inauguration as the new leader of Israel. So all of that backdrop brings us to Joshua chapter 1. And here in Joshua chapter 1, he is told by God, much like Moses told Joshua before the end of his life, God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. First by Moses, then multiple times in the book of Joshua by God, Joshua is told to be strong and courageous. Why? Why, as you're inaugurated as the new leader of Israel, why are you told to be strong and courageous? Because now was the time for Joshua to begin the campaign he had so passionately endorsed 38 years previously, the taking of the promised land. By human expectations, this would be no ordinary undertaking. And we know from the book of Joshua that the campaigns to take the promised land would require about 7 to 9 years. So here you are, between 70 and 80 years old, having spent the previous 40 years in the wilderness and the 30 to 40 years prior to that in slavery. And now you get to fight battle-hardened men for tracts of land promised to your people generations ago, and those battles will bring you to your late 70s or your late 80s. So God had to tell Joshua, be strong and courageous. Here's a lesson for us. If you're 40 and you think you have it figured out, you probably don't. If you're 80 and you think that God is finished with you, he's probably not. Here, we would have to rely heavily on the memories of provision and protection to encourage us through every next step. How often do we actually do that? How often do we face hardship and in the midst, right in the middle of that hardship, do we remind ourselves how the Lord has previously brought us through? That's tough for me, right? Because in the middle of hardship, my first thought is, how do I get out of this hardship? In the middle of a battle, I think, how do I escape this battle or how do I win this battle? Right? I don't easily reflect in the middle of difficulty. I try to end the difficulty. I try to escape the difficulty. I try to alleviate the difficulty. And then once I work through that process of how do I stop this uncomfortable thing, then I ask the question, why am I experiencing this uncomfortable thing? But my first thought isn't to reflect, God's going to do what he said he did. God's going to do what he promised he would do. Look how God has done these things for me in the past. He's going to do it again. I will be strong and courageous. That's not my first thought, but it should be. Right? Because over and over and over again, God does what he said he would do. How often do we remind ourselves of who God has used in our lives to encourage us and become an extension of his provision? Right? Joshua and all of Israel is about to enter a pretty difficult time. It's the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise, but it's going to be hard. How often in the midst of that difficulty do we stop and reflect, all right, okay, God, I'm going to watch you work. Hard to do that. Honey and I and our children are walking through that kind of time right now, today, this very minute. Some of you know that. Some of you are just learning that now. We step forward in faith knowing that God is faithful, that his promises never fail, that his word never returns void. A little over 3 weeks ago, I was desperate. Honey will tell you, I was at the end of my rope professionally. And desperate to see a way through what I felt like was an impossibility. I mean, I was that shaky kind of unsettled, can't sleep at night, can't stay asleep at night, can't even sleep in the early morning hours type of desperate. And then we experience my favorite two words, but God. Now, we're still in the middle of that type of desperate feeling, but God. But God saw fit to use a friend who doesn't necessarily know the Lord like you and I do to encourage me. But God saw that he could still use that friend, and I would describe him to you as a grizzled veteran with a crusty exterior but a heart of gold. It's one of my favorite mixes. The crunchy, crusty exterior but the heart of gold. I love that. That's this guy. God used this and is continuing to use this guy to encourage me. This is not the path that I would design for myself. Right? If I had to put pen to paper and say, this is what the next few weeks, few months are going to look like, it wouldn't be this. It's not a path of comfort or reliable daily outcomes. But I reflect on a history of God's faithful protection, his consistent provision, and I consider his most recent daily work on my behalf, and I step forward confidently. Now, that is not to say that my late nights and early mornings are without anxieties. In fact, I did not eliminate anxieties a little over 3 weeks ago. I traded them. I traded those anxieties for new and different anxieties, but I see God's faithfulness, and I'm encouraged to go another day and work expecting to see his hand guiding our steps. Joshua, at 70 or 80 years of age, would have done the same thing. He would look back on the Lord's faithful and reliable protections throughout slavery in a foreign land, throughout a wilderness campaign that lasted 40 years, and in the middle of new anxieties, lean heavily on the words of encouragement, be strong and courageous. Joshua would begin this promised land campaign by sending in spies. 38 years before, he had been one. Now he's sending new spies into the promised land. Those spies would nearly immediately be identified and tracked by the king himself and ordered to be turned over, likely for execution. But God. But God would see fit to use the unlikeliest of heroes, a prostitute named Rahab, to protect his people. First of all, she's a woman. Now, culturally, she would be a subservient class not worth mentioning in the annals of history. Secondly, not only a woman, but a one of ill repute. This woman of ill repute would be used by God to protect all of his people. So the question is, do we expect the Lord to do and to use unexpected, do we expect him to do and use the unexpected to achieve his purpose in our lives? Do we expect that those with whom God brings us into contact that might be lesser than are an integral part of God's plan for us? Or that we might be an integral part of God's plan for them? Or do we look past those folks, perhaps with a bit of judgment in our hearts, and miss the work that God has established in search of the thing that makes more sense? Or think about that. Do we overlook the thing that is less than, that God has established, and search for the thing that makes more sense? So the Promised Land campaign starts with God's protection coming by way of a woman of ill repute. All of God's people are protected by a woman of ill repute, who is later referenced in Hebrews 11 as a hallmark of faithfulness. Do not miss the opportunities God has for you because the circumstances are less than notable. God will work for you, and he will work through you, especially when we do not seek notoriety in that moment. He wants to use the less than. Look at the men and women who were his immediate followers as he established the first century church. It was the less than. So that people would see God is all sufficient. He can use the less than to do the most. The Promised Land campaign would continue by way of an impossible river crossing. In Joshua chapter 3 and 4, God told Joshua to send the Ark of the Covenant ahead of him. Those carrying the Ark of the Covenant, as soon as they stepped foot into the river, it says that the river in the direction from which it was flowing would become like a wall, and that the river in the direction it was flowing would become like dry ground. Does it sound familiar? A reminder of God's protection during the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea. And so the Ark of the Covenant would remain steadfast in the middle of that dry riverbed, and all of Israel would pass by. And God told Joshua, now take a representative from each tribe of Israel, get 12 men to go back to that riverbed to gather the largest stone that they could carry. We'll build an altar to remember this moment, to remember the provision, to remember the protection. And then this would then be followed by years of relying exclusively on God's protection to defeat battle-hardened kings and armies that occupied the Promised Land. And that takes us through Joshua chapter 13. But after the river crossing and the construction of the altar so that they might remember God's provision and protection, as they approach the city of Jericho, remember, they are commandeering this land from its current occupants, battle-hardened men, live in this land. And God's saying, I'm going to give this to you. Joshua has a history of recognizing God's power, his provision, and his protection. And so as they approach Jericho, he sees this large man who has his sword drawn. And Joshua, without hesitation, goes right up to him and says, are you with us or with our enemies? Are you for us or against us? Now, what we're going to look at next week, as we look at the idea of serving, is that this man, well, in the appearance of a man, his first response is to the question, are you with me or against me? He says, neither. But I am the commander of the armies of the living God. Joshua steps back. He falls down. The angel says, get up. I'm going to tell you how to defeat the battle-hardened men and the fortified city of Jericho. Right? So we're going to look at that idea, right? Because when I see the commander of the army of the living God show up to give me instructions, and I say, are you with me or with my enemies? And he says, neither. I'm going to go, huh? What? Wait, what? I need you to be with me. Right? But we're going to look at why he says neither. We're going to look at that next week. But here's what he tells Joshua. Go to the fortified city with the battle-hardened men that God's going to deliver to you, and this is how you win. March in a circle for 6 days. Just take a lap once a day for 6 days. Take a lap, and then on day seven, take a bunch of laps, and then play some music. Right now, you're talking to the commander of the army of the living God, so you'd go, oh, okay, wait, what? I'm expecting, like, draw your swords, be prepared for battle, right? Make sure that your formations are correct, right? Here's how you're going to approach the gate, right? Here's the formations on the flanks. This is how you're going to defeat the battle-hardened men of this fortified city. But instead, the angel says, make a single file line, blow your trumpets, and God will deliver the city into your hands. Why? So that the victory would be the Lord's. So that the victory would be all of the Lord's. Now Joshua, who had seen God work in these miraculous ways over 40 years in the desert and 40 years in slavery, looks at this commander of the armies of the living God and says, okay, we're going to do just that. Well, what I find interesting is that in the appearance of a man with his sword drawn, this was probably an imposing figure. Right? The commander of the armies of the living God is probably no slouch. And Joshua sees him near the city of Jericho, and his first response is to go right up to him. You with me or against me? Right, he has a confidence built into him because of a lifetime of challenges where he sees God's provision and protection come through time and time and time again. Jericho's followed by those years of relying exclusively on God's protection to defeat battle-hardened kings and armies that occupied the promised land. Is it taking longer for you to find a way through the hardship than you would have liked or expected? I normally feel that way. Here's the hardship. Even if it's only a day, it feels like it's taking longer than it should. For some of us, it's weeks or months or years. Does it feel like after one battle, when you most need rest, when you most need relief, that another battle is already there waiting for you? Striking at your weakest moment? Maybe it's health. Maybe you just get past that hurdle in your health and you're starting to feel good again, and then you realize it's another setback. It's another difficulty. It's another visit. It's another diagnosis. It's another medication. Maybe it's family. Feel like there's resolution. There's reconciliation. We'll be brought together again, and then there's another argument. There's another dispute. There's another addiction. Maybe it's work or your career. You're not where you thought you would be. You're not where you want to be. Is God really doing something through you now in your current circumstances? Maybe it's finance. Maybe you look at the current state of our world and wonder, am I going to make it financially? Like, am I going to survive this? Can I afford groceries next week? Maybe it's your faith. Maybe you're not where you thought you would be in your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you're not where you think you should be with your relationship with the Lord. Maybe you think you're not good enough to do the things that the preacher tells you you can do. Israel must have felt this way. Joshua must have felt those same thoughts of defeat and exhaustion creep in. But he remembered the words when he first took command, be strong and courageous. He remembered God's faithful provision and protection, and therefore he had hope, and we can too. So following a radically successful Promised Land campaign that took 7 to 9 years, Joshua begins to divide the conquered lands among those 12 tribes of Israel. That's chapter 16 through 22 in the book of Joshua. And in chapter 23, at the age of 110, Joshua delivers his farewell address to God's people, and in chapter 24, he endeavors to renew the covenant between Israel and the Lord, and that brings us back to where we started. It also brings us to where we're going to be next week. As we reflect on God's perfect provision and protection, we must respond with two things. We too must protect and serve. Joshua 24, our verses 14 through 17, started out with multiple instances of Joshua saying how God's people should serve. Serve him with all faithfulness. Serve the Lord. Choose whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And it ends with the people committing to serve because of God's protection. Now, what we don't see here, but we'll look at a little bit next week, is just after this portion of Scripture, when all of Israel says, we will serve the Lord, Joshua's response is, no, you won't. Right, and it's really a rallying cry. Really commit yourselves to this service of the Lord. Don't let it just be rhetoric. Don't let it just be empty words, but choose whom you will serve. He identifies that they have the option to serve they have the option to worship the same as their ancestors worshiped when he says beyond the Euphrates. Right, that's a reference to Abram before he was called Abraham. Abram worshiped these false gods. He lived beyond the Euphrates before God called him. Or you could worship those same gods of the land in which you are currently living. He says, don't do that. Choose whom you will serve. It's interesting, and we'll look next week a little more, but keep this thought in your back pocket this week and reflect on it, that Joshua does not say to all of Israel, choose if you will serve. Right, that idea is a given. You will serve something. God, through Joshua, says, choose what that will be. For Joshua, he says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If we bundle up all the hardships, if we bundle up all the battles, if we bundle up all the difficulties, and we reflect how God consistently provides and protects through those moments, then maybe, just maybe, we commit ourselves to serving him, and we have the opportunity to put on display to all the world a God who wants to serve and protect them too. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful for your word, for the encouragement that we can find in it. Lord, we pray that we might too find that courage. As we reflect on your provision, as we reflect on your protection, so that we might serve you well, so that we might serve each other well, so that we might serve our culture well and put you on full display to a world that desperately needs to know you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.